If you'd like to get your Bible out and follow along, I'll be reading from the book of John. It'll be chapter 18, verses 33 through part of verse 38. I'll be ending after Pilate asks a question. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered him, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth?
I can only imagine what it would have been like to be in Pilate's place at this moment in time. Here, a man who had the power to have Jesus put to death, and he was getting what the crowd of the Jews were saying about Jesus, but he could not get something corroborating from Jesus about the judgment that was expected by the crowd and asked by the crowd. And he found himself in a very perplexing situation, and he asked the question, what is truth? That's a question that, you know, it didn't just begin today, obviously. It was one that was being asked even then, but it is one that dominates the mind and the thinking of our culture and world today. In fact, it's gone even further than that. People don't even ask about truth anymore. In religion especially, but you can, if you pay attention to any politics, people really aren't concerned about truth in that regard. They're concerned about what is of advantage to me, what promotes my goals, what gets me to the next level I'm trying to achieve. And in effect, truth becomes my truth, my perception of how things ought to be or what things ought to be. Truth is viewed as something fluid. Really, my fluid reality that may be this today, it may be that tomorrow, it just depends on where I'm trying to get and what I am trying to accomplish. That's not what the dictionary says. It doesn't say anything about fluid reality or anything like that. It says things like the state of being the case. It's the truth. It's the case. Things are this, or things are that, or things are not this, things are not that. It is the case of being. And again, a dictionary says it's in accordance with fact. Truth is based upon fact. Now, that's what it's supposed to be, but you and I know that's not what it is. People really today are not concerned with the facts unless the facts are something that help promote what they're trying to accomplish, which usually is not the case. And we live in a world that is this way, and again, we live in it. We're affected by it. And we are intimidated at times by that reality. We are silenced sometimes because that's the way things are in our society and culture. And we may feel antiquated, obsolete, irrelevant when we ask the question, well, what is truth? What is the case? What is according to fact? This morning, in presenting this lesson and these facts and examples from Scripture, in answering the question, what is truth, my aim and my goal is to bring us back to the reality that there is truth, especially when it comes to religion and when it comes to our relationship with God and what He expects of us. That is not fluid. We'll talk about that. There is something that is the state of being the case with God. There are those things that are in accordance with fact. And these are extremely important to us this morning because in our culture and in society, a person or a group of people may get away with defining truth as my reality of things. But that won't work with God. God is looking at us, analyzing us, and judging us based upon the case, the facts, as He has portrayed them to us. So consider with me, based on this question this morning, what is truth? In the first place, truth is a fixture. It is not something that's rearranged to our taste. You think about in your house. You might be the kind of person that rearranges your furniture every 3 months to suit your taste. I rearranged my office at home a little bit this past week to change the desk to where I could see out the window a different way. And when I did that and I sat in my chair, it started rolling toward the wall. So that's not going to work. So I rearranged it back to the way it was, and now my chair doesn't roll toward the wall. But you can arrange some things. Some things you can't rearrange. Just sticking with that example for a moment, I can't fix the slope in the floor. That's a fixture of sorts. That's something that's fixed in the foundation or the flooring in that particular room. But think about faucets in the kitchen. What do we call them? Fixtures. They're fixed in place. The bathroom is the same way. There are fixtures there, light fixtures. We're not likely to just rearrange those things every 3 to 6 months to suit our taste. They are part of the permanent arrangement of the structure unless we decide to do some construction or destruction. Then we will rearrange those things. Maybe that helps us understand or get the sense of what I'm saying when I say that truth is a fixture, not something that is rearranged to our taste. There may be things we do differently in this local congregation from time to time to suit our taste or to suit our needs. But truth is a fixture. We don't change the truth every 3 to 6 months or every year or 2 years to accommodate change in our area. The truth is a fixture. As with grace, we had a lesson on grace recently. Grace is a fixture. It is something God has extended to mankind to save him from his sins. But think about truth as a companion fixture to grace. In the religious world, people will say, well, it's all about God's grace to the diminishing of truth. Well, you can't do that because truth is a fixture also. It's something that doesn't get moved or arranged. Remember what is said in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not just grace, and certainly not just truth, but grace and truth. And the "and" joins those two elements together in companion fashion, and they can't be separated. Just like he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those two are joined together, and they cannot be separated. Truth is a fixture like grace. And anywhere there is grace, there is truth. God doesn't just extend grace minus the fixture of truth. I know that because I can look at my Bible just like you can and see wherever there's grace, there's truth. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, after God through inspiration, has given his analysis of the world that then existed, that every thought of the imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually, but Noah, Genesis 6:8, found grace in the sight of God. I can tell you it was not the case that everything was evil and wicked, including Noah, and God just arbitrarily said, here's a man I'm going to do some work through, even though he's wicked and evil. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We get the sense that this man was opposed to every thought of the imaginations of men's hearts being evil continually. There's grace in the life of Noah, but there is also truth. God has this man preaching to people in order that they might be recipients of that grace as well and be saved. God's word is truth. What is truth? Well, that, you know, someone might ask that question in a very theological sense, or, you know, just, well, what is truth? You know, maybe that's the way Pilate, let's ponder this and let's think about it. Well, there's a simple, straightforward answer. God's word is truth. John 17:17, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he said, sanctify them through your truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. And that settles any deep theological, philosophical, or whatever other kind of conversation and debate men might have, God's word is truth. And it is a fixture that cannot be altered, that cannot be removed, that's never absent in God's attempt to reach out to man to save his soul. Think about Ephesians or Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay, teaching us. What's it going to teach? Well, it's going to teach truth, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some might say, well, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See there, it's grace only. No, it's not. By grace through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You don't get grace without truth, without the revelation and instruction of God's word that teaches what one must do in order to be a recipient of that grace. And God's word is a fixture. You can't change it. You can't remove it. It doesn't get shuffled around in order to meet whatever whim or fashion we have for the day. Now, how do you know you have truth? You say, well, what is truth? Well, what about the Bible? How do we know that it's truth? In fact, some have said, well, it contains some truth. It's been corrupted or changed over time, and so, yeah, it probably contains some truth, but who knows? What is truth? Well, you remember Jesus told the apostles, in one case, John 16 and verse 13, but in other passages as well, that they would be guided into all truth. And in effect, if you get before magistrates or judges or rulers and you can't remember, don't worry about that. It'll be brought to your remembrance. I'll bring everything to your remembrance that I taught you, and then even more that needs to be revealed. And the men who wrote the Bible wrote by inspiration in order that we might have truth. You may already know this. You may not know this. You may not have spent a lot of time looking into this. But in the field of Bible criticism, there are those who make it their life. I don't know how they get paid to do this, but there are those who make it their life work to analyze manuscripts, Bible manuscripts, and to make comparisons and groupings to demonstrate the authenticity and accuracy of the Bible. Now, if there were real discrepancies of a substantive nature that proved that the Bible was full of errors and it was incomplete and not accurate, don't you know that that would be plastered all over the news, and that those who were opposed to the Bible, opposed to God, would be screaming that and holding it up on the rooftops for everybody to see. But they're not doing that. Now, there are people who just make wild claims. Well, the Bible is full of errors, but they can't show you one. My point is, there is a field of study and work today that criticizes, not casts accusations against, but looks at critically ancient manuscripts to demonstrate that we have what God intended for us to have. And people say, well, what about translations? Well, I'll be the first to admit there's some translations that should have never made it off the printing press. But what about translations in general? What about moving the original from one language to another? How do we know that truth came through that process? You may or may not know that when Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, he quoted from a translation. He quoted from the Septuagint, or the LXX, which was the first Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Can I feel confident this morning using a translation and know that I have truth? Yes, Jesus used one. He quoted from it. And so just moving the Bible from one language to another doesn't make it void of truth. Or it shouldn't diminish our confidence in the integrity of this fixture at all. God designed and purposed what we are doing today. He put some fixtures in place, and we don't have to worry about them being removed or moved around. Now, some have tried to pervert it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But my point in this, in all of this fixture analogy, is that the Word of God, God's truth, is indestructible. It's not going away. You and I might hide it from our eyes. The preacher might try to hide it. We'll talk about that too. But it's indestructible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. In fact, it's imperative that it not pass away, because one day we'll be judged by it. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, records where Peter said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's not going away. The point is, truth is a fixture. It's not something rearranged to our taste. Now, in the religious world, yes, it gets moved around. It gets put over here, back there, out there. But it can't be so with us, because we must appreciate that God has placed his truth center place in everything that we do and say. Number two this morning, without the truth, you and I have absolutely nothing. Say, well, I've got grace, but you got nothing, because grace is not good without truth. If grace is good without truth, then Titus chapter 2, verse 11, teaches us that we should just comfort people in whatever state they are in, because Paul said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All are saved then. But that's not the case. That grace teaches us to live a certain way and to conduct ourselves in a certain way. So without the truth, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, where I'm going with that. When I say truth, I mean what God actually said. Not what I hoped God would say. Not what I've been able to condition his word in my own mind to say, when that's not really what it said. When I say truth, I mean what God said, what he actually said about a particular matter. And that's what you and I should pursue, because without that, we have nothing. It's so important to do that, because God's word, truth, provides everything we need for worship, service, and life as we live on this earth. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, according as his divine nature is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything I need to know, God has told me. When it comes to the realm of religion, when it comes to the realm of doctrine, when it comes to worship, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's only profitable if it's right and good and what God wanted. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished through and through unto every good work. When you say, without truth, we have absolutely nothing, what are some examples of that? Let me give you some examples. Well, without truth, you cannot be free from sin. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you know the truth? You continue in his word, the truth. Without truth, you cannot be saved from sin. So what does that say about a religious situation that sends truth packing? You can't be saved without the truth. Now, the preacher may get up and he may proclaim something and say, this is truth, but if it's not what God actually said, there's no salvation in it. What else? Well, you can't be converted in your soul. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You cannot have your heart purified. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Is it important this morning that our soul be converted? Yes. Is it important this morning that our hearts be purified? Yes. Is it possible for me or any other man to stand up here and say things that make you feel good about yourself and yet not have put truth in your heart to convert your soul and purify your heart? It's possible for you to feel that way, but it's only possible to be free from sin, to have our souls converted and our hearts purified, if we have been exposed to truth, what God actually said. Truth can be perverted. It can be perverted to one's own demise. You mean to tell me that there are people who will hear what they think is truth, feel good about it, and then still lose their soul? Yes. I know that for a fact. Not because I have some extra knowledge or wisdom, but because the truth says it. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel to the Galatian Christians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Accursed. Cast out, condemned, damned, whatever word your translation uses. It's the state of being of any who would pervert the truth. Why? Because men, women, boys, and girls are being looked at, analyzed, and judged by the God of heaven based on what he actually said and not what men have perverted in his sayings. And so if it's that important, and it is, and if our relationship with God is contingent upon knowing what God actually said, it's imperative for us to figure it out. You and I don't have the luxury or liberty to say, well, look at the religious world. It's such a mess, and it's so confusing, and I'm just sick and tired of it. I don't want anything to do with it. You don't have that luxury. If you were stranded somewhere out in the woods in a deserted place, and you were in search of water, and you looked at the stream and you could tell somehow that it was contaminated and it wasn't good to drink, you couldn't just say, well, somebody's contaminated the water. There's nothing here to drink. I don't know. I just give up. I quit. No, you're going to keep looking for water because you need water that's pure, that's not contaminated. It's the same with truth. In fact, it's even more important. It's imperative that we make sure we have what God actually said. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, we read that the Jews sought to kill Jesus for a number of reasons. One, he broke the Sabbath, or he broke their perverted idea of truth because they had moved fixtures around in the law of Moses. So that's part of it. But then they wanted to kill him because he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus says this in John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. If they had dealt honestly with the truth that God had given them, they could see that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the prophet like Moses. He was indeed the Son of God, who was and is and ever will be. But they had moved the fixtures around, and they had perverted the truth to their own demise and destruction. We read about a group of people in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 who searched the scriptures to make sure that the things that they were being taught were so. And it is incumbent upon anybody in this world, whether they know it or not. It matters not whether you know that you're supposed to be a spiritual person. It matters not whether you know that you are supposed to pursue righteousness. It is incumbent upon everybody, whether we know it or not, to make sure we have the truth. Now, this world and God's design in it, and the way that God has made us with a sense of emptiness when he is not present in our lives, should drive us on that search. But it has to be an honest search. It has to be one where we say, I want to know what God actually said about these things. Salvation. There are things taught in the religious world that you can't find a shred of resemblance of in the Word of God, in the truth. Nowhere. And people just swallow it. Why? Because they don't appreciate truth. And they don't do the work to make sure that what they have found is truth. That affects salvation. It affects worship. Now, people will move the fixtures in worship so they can fit something else in that they want to be a fixture. And you ask about it. Did you get that from the Bible? No. We restudied it. You have to be very careful when people say that. Because usually what that means is we went back to try to find a way to fit this in as a fixture. So it affects worship. It affects our salvation. It affects the judgment to come. Do you think the majority of people outside these doors this morning are actually thinking about the fact that God could, at this very moment, wrap it up and come in judgment? They're not. Why are they not thinking about that? Because Satan has been very effective at convincing our world that truth is not important. It's not important to ask what God actually said, because it's become the case that question, that's not important in any realm anymore. So here you and I are this morning with a great responsibility to have the right attitude about truth and to make sure that we do our part to put it before people so they can know what God actually said. Without the truth, we're nothing. Without the truth, our worship is vain. Without the truth, a person's salvation is useless. Without truth, my drive, my motivation, my desire to help other people is nothing. Because if I don't believe that I have it, then I'm not going to be motivated to convince other people that they need it. Truth is so important to what we're doing and who we are. Number three, if there is a conflict, I need to change me, not the truth. And see, that's how the fixtures get moved. People have the wrong attitude about what to do when there's a conflict between my life and what God actually said. But today, people appeal to my truth. Well, this is my truth. That's your truth. In other words, that's my reality about how I want things to be. And that's your reality about how you want things to be. John chapter 8, verse 47 says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." If I'm more interested in my truth than I am God's truth, then I have no relationship with God. Because if I am concerned about his truth, then that demonstrates my love and care for him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 15. Those offended by truth will attempt to change it. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 25? In Paul's describing the Gentile world who had rejected the evidences of God in the created world around them, he said they exchanged the truth for the lie. They had the truth. Look at all this beautiful design in nature. Not accident, not evolution, but design. Look at it. If I say that's created, then that means there's a creator. And that creator created me. And that creator has sovereignty over me, and he has the right to tell me what to do and what not to do and where to go and how to get there. I don't want that. So I will exchange the truth for the lie. What's the lie? That there is no God. And then I become my own God. Truth becomes my truth, and mine is just as good as yours. And yours is just as good as mine. If there's a conflict, I need to change me, not the truth. Paul asks the Galatian Christians in Galatians 4:16, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" A lot of people would say yes today. They're offended by it. But you know, Jesus didn't care. I mean, really, he didn't care if somebody was offended by truth. He didn't care. I know that from Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, where his disciples said, "Jesus," they said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Let the blind leaders of the blind, let the blind lead the blind, and they'll both fall into the ditch." What he cares about is those who ask the question, "What did God actually say about this?" And then to have the motivation and the drive to do it. The reality is, if we reject the truth, there's no alternative. The truth, not my truth or your truth, but the truth. If we reject that, we have nowhere else to turn. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," Jesus said in John 12:48. And here's the sobering thought of all of this as we wrap this up. God will not stop us from following a lie or moving the fixtures. He won't stop us. He'll let us do it. If we are intent on doing that, he will let us to our own demise. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul said this, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned, who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." My point here in this third aspect of our study this morning is, if there's a conflict, if I come up against God's word, his truth, and something is out of line, my thought ought not be, I need to move the fixtures. I need to move myself and recognize the absoluteness and the purpose of truth. The truth God has given about salvation is unchanging. The truth God has given about worship is unchanging. The truth of God about our purpose in this world is unchanging. They're fixtures that are not to be moved. Counterfeit messages will not even save sincere people, because sincerity without truth is no good at all. If what we do and who we are is not founded on and filled with truth, then we have nothing and we are nothing. But when we demand truth with ourselves and with others, then we can enter into the realm of actually making a difference in the world as we are supposed to do. So here's the so what. Preachers are told to ask the question at the end of their sermon preparation, so what? Why this sermon? Why does this matter? What's the so what of it? The way you and I view truth will determine what kind of Christians we are. Whether we are going to be people who are confident that we have something that people out there need, whether we are confident that we have a pattern for our own lives that we're going to mold our lives by, and whether we're going to have enough confidence in this to encourage people around us who need to obey the gospel to do that because we're confident that that's what they need. What about the so what for those who aren't Christians? So what, preacher? What does this message have to say to me? Well, there are a lot of things you can listen to for answers in the religious world. Hopefully, what we've talked about this morning will drive you to this book as God's truth to see what He actually said in response to our questions. That's the so what of this. What is truth should never come off of our lips the way that it came off of Pilate's lips. Because we have so much more to be confident about and to rest our hopes and assurances in. And may God help us to do just that, to accept His truth, what He actually said in every aspect of our lives. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to obey the gospel through faith, repentance of sin, a willingness to confess that faith with your mouth, and to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away, not because I said so, but because that's what God actually said. And if you need more convincing of that, we stand ready to help you and assist you in answering any question that you have. Maybe you have some other need we can assist you with this morning. A song's been chosen to encourage, and you have this opportunity to come as we stand and sing.